Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from a human perspective. And we want to know what God has to say to us through His Word. And we're convinced that He knows exactly what He's talking about. Today's Bible lesson, the right attitude for prayer. We don't know how to pray. What's the right attitude for prayer? We don't know how to pray. It's quite natural in the human realm to wonder where we rank. When we watch the championship games in our favorite sport, we see the winning team showered with glory, and we see the losing team with sourpuss faces groaning, even though they have just accomplished something magnificent, a trip to the championship game. The world tells the runner-up, the team in second place is the first loser. The Lord's apostles were not immune to their own humanity and the desire to know their rank with the Lord. They wanted to know what the pecking order was in the Lord's mind. And in John chapter 13, verse 23, the apostle described himself this way. He said, "There was reclining on Jesus' bosom John, one of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved." You go, John. Actually, that's a fitting description of all of us, but John put it on himself. Hey, I'm the one who Jesus loved. You go, John. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum, the village of Nahum, and when Jesus was in the house, he began to question the apostles. "What were you discussing on the way here?" Mark 9, 34. But the apostles kept silent, for on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Mark 9, 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, and all of you do, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. In the Lord's pecking order, the greatest among you will be your servant." The Lord instructs us how to look at life. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. And Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how the guests had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, Luke 14:8, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by the host." Luke 14:9. "And he who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you will have to proceed to occupy the last place." Luke 14:10. "But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' And then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you." Luke 14:11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In God's plan, the pecking order is clear. The servants will be first in line. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn how to love and serve the Lord through the study of His Word. The opening song for this lesson is "Blessings" by Laura Story.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through rain? raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we know that you and your Word are the only realities that make sense in this lost and dying world. Everything else pales in comparison to your ways and your truths. And we thank you for the glimpse of unity that you give us by allowing us to be part of this body of Christ at Berea Ministries. We love it that you let us learn together and work together and grow together in the knowledge of you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. Help us to serve you in the way you want to be served. Make us great. Give us the courage to go into the world wooing disciples and encouraging them to do what you command. Let our knowledge of you be followed by action in the world. Let us shine as the lights of the world and send us forth to do your will by telling everyone about the salvation power of the shed blood of your Savior Son. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, the right attitude for prayer. What is the right attitude for prayer? We don't know how to pray. The right attitude for prayer is, we don't know how to pray. Pastor, When I pray, what do I say? I've heard that for many years from Christian lips. Pastor, when I pray, what do I say? It's as if there is a right way to pray, and if you don't follow the exact prayer procedure, your prayers won't get above the ceiling. As a matter of fact, many of us were involved in a legalistic pursuit called systematic theology, where that's exactly what they told us. If you don't pray exactly the right way, your prayers won't get above the ceiling, and that's just ridiculous. That is something that could only be said by somebody who knows absolutely nothing about our magnificent God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he hears every prayer, every time. In fact, it's as if you don't have the right words to say to God when you pray, that God will strike you down or God will ignore you. Now, I know how hard it is for you guys in this prayer thing, right? Because every week you see me, you hear these prayers that I say, and you say, man, that was good. You know, when I pray, it doesn't sound anything like that. I understand, right? I understand how it must be to be down there when your pastor is up here. It only takes me 2 hours to write those prayers, never mind that part, right? But today what we're really going to talk about is that we don't know how to pray as we should. To make that real for you, if I was a genie and I could wave a magic wand and give you one thing that you want right this minute, what would it be? Tell me now. You know, you'd wait an hour before the thought of what that one thing was came to your mind. Because you wouldn't want just one thing. You would want a lot of things. And maybe you wouldn't know exactly how to get it to your mouth or to get the thought into your head so you could get it to your mouth. Because many of you don't think of yourselves as people who are very articulate. Isn't that right? How many times have you said in your lifetime, well, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. And you practice that. And you know, if you practice not knowing what to say enough times, what the result of that will be? You won't know what to say. Exactly. So, what is the right attitude for prayer? We don't know how to pray as we ought to. And so in today's lesson, I'd like to, first of all, dispel the mythology that there is a right way to pray, and then talk about what it is that is our challenge when we're praying. And this should extend for a couple of lessons, because prayer is how we communicate with God. And he wants us to communicate with him. And he'll talk back to you, and not in words, but through his word. He talks back to you through his word. Now, if you're hearing him voices and stuff like that, that's a medical issue, right? But why are you looking away like that? It is. And you know what I'm talking about because you hear voices, don't you? Like when you write these songs, you know, you got music going on that side and you got words coming on this side. If you were medicating that, we'd never get any TD. Seriously. That's a whole nother problem. But amen. Can I get an amen? All right. Have you ever been with June for any extended period of time? She's always, her mouth's always moving. Like, what are you talking about? So, anyway. So we're going to talk about prayer and get God's direction on prayer today. And so we're going to begin with the offering. In just a few moments, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. And so here's what I want you to know about the Barah Ministries financial policy. It's that we choose not to charge for the things that we provide to help you study the Word of God, because we wish to reflect God's grace. So help yourselves to Bibles, to music, to books, to pamphlets, to anything that would help you, a family member, or a friend learn about God, because no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. But even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. And we appreciate the financial support that you provide, which allows us to share the Word of God with the hearers God brings to listen. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. So that's it. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. And so we've been a church now for probably 15 years, not officially. But for that longest time, we've been trying to figure out how to bring on more people, how to get more believers, and how to get more Christians. And I think I finally cracked the riddle. Exactly. But we can take this and use this in the future. It hit me last week as I was listening to something on the radio, and they were talking about stranger danger. And really the reason we're not good at bringing more Christians on is because of our parents. It's their fault. Because we're taught from a young age, don't talk to strangers. Don't take candy from strangers. Don't go in a stranger's house. And while this may be a very fine thing for young kids to protect them from dangers, it's not a good thing to carry on through your whole life. Because if I had never talked to strangers, 19 years ago, I wouldn't have gone up to my wife. 15 years ago, I wouldn't have gone to a stranger's house and listened to what he had to say, my pastor's house. And who's the greatest stranger of all? The Lord Jesus Christ. And how many people don't know about him or what he's done or how much work he's done so that we have to do zero work? Just say yes. So you see, growing up thinking that there's stranger danger has turned us into a bunch of protective people. And it's not that we don't know what to say. It's just we don't say it. They're a stranger. I'm not saying anything. They're a stranger. I'm not saying anything. We'll flip it on its head. We're strangers to everybody we talk to. So that really makes the challenge even harder. We're a stranger talking to a stranger about another stranger. So it really proves why we need to come to church and why we need to know the truth and why we need to have Bible verses on hand, because it's not something we need to say. It should be let the Holy Spirit speak for himself. Let the truth of the mind of Christ speak for itself. And that's all we have to do. And that's why you give each week at the offering, is to support our ability to talk to more strangers around the world and to hone our own skills at talking to strangers about what it is that's important in life. The first thing in life, truth first, and everything else falls in place. Truth first, and we can go through hard times. If we put truth first, hard times seem like fun. We can actually enjoy the ride. We can understand that there is always a bright light at the end of a tunnel, and it's not us going home to see Christ. So thank you for your consistent giving, and I really appreciate it. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing. So you see, many people that we see on the street, they might be somebody very important to us to know. Because I could have rejected the offer to go visit a friend's pastor at his house, and I never would have been here today. I could have rejected an offer as a young child to say yes to Christ, and I wouldn't be the person I am today. So thank you, Pastor, and thank you, everybody who's been a consistent giver to this ministry. We really appreciate all your efforts. Thank you.
thank you for your generosity. I always chuckle a little bit when I see that verse, that Hebrews 13:2 verse, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And I think I told you the story a long time ago. I was walking through New York City, and I like going there on a regular basis because it's a crazy place, but I was walking through New York City, and there are always these street evangelists. And so one guy was evangelizing. He's probably about 6'8". And he said, you all need to come to Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is your salvation. And he looks directly at me. And I said, I already believe. And I got past him a little bit. And he turned around and he said, and you need to come all the way, not just part way. Come on. I was having a good day. Now I'm thinking I'm going to be thinking about that for the rest of the day. You know, what's the rest of the way? I thought I was doing okay. Yeah, well, we love deluding ourselves, don't we? Today's Bible, it's how I was thinking about that verse. You know, that guy's probably an angel. You know, you never see him again on the street, but he was there to send that one message to me. Beautiful. All right, today's Bible lesson, the right attitude for prayer. We don't know how to pray. So the right question to ask is not, Pastor, what can I say when I pray? That's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask is, Pastor, when I pray, what should my attitude be? When I pray, what should my attitude be? So let's look at and listen to the fourth passage of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30, and let it give us some guidance. Romans 8:26. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:27. And God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints, all believers in Christ, according to the will of God the Father. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things, God the Father causes all things to work together for good to those who love God the Father, to those who are called according to the Father's purpose. Romans 8:29. For those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord would be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:30. And these whom God the Father predestined, he also called. And these whom God the Father called, he also justified. And these whom God the Father justified, he also glorified. A lot of distance that we'll be covering in those four or five verses as we look at every word and understand exactly what God is communicating by this. What does it mean to be foreknown? What does it mean to be predestined? What does it mean to be conformed to the image of his Son? What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be glorified? And what does it mean we don't pray like we should? So what is the right attitude for prayer? What is the right attitude for prayer? The Bible describes the right attitude for prayer as infirmity. Infirmity, which is translated in Romans 8:26. As weakness. It's singular. It means that we have a basic defect that hinders our ability to pray effectively. The attitude of infirmity, then, is that we don't know how to pray. Humility is the right attitude. See, how many times have you ever said that? How many times how comfortable are you saying that? I don't know. If somebody says something, somebody asks you a question, and you don't know. You get this feeling inside like you ought to know. Why should you know? You aren't Google, right? You don't know everything. So why do you feel like you should? Oh, well, that's because I didn't go to college. Well, I want to congratulate you on that decision, right? Because 90 of the 500 wealthiest people in the world, 90% of them didn't go to college. Now, that's a message. You know, because when you go to college today, now I wouldn't have said this 20 years ago. 20 years ago when I was in the rat race, I would have said, you guys need to be like me.
You know, I went to Northwestern University. That's up here. Now, ASU was down here. And, you know, then I went to graduate school at Southern Illinois University, one of the best broadcasting schools in the world. So, yeah, And, you know why I'd say that? Because I went to Northwestern for $3,000. No, total. I paid $3,000 to go to Northwestern. Today is $60,000 a year, and then you have to pay room and board on top of that. But somebody paid my way through Northwestern. And my first year, the tuition was $3,000. Last year, it was $6,000. So somebody paid $30,000. Somebody paid for me to go to Northwestern University. And somebody paid for me to go to graduate school. I didn't pay a dime to go to school. College, undergrad, or grad. Somebody paid for me. Now, I have paid them back. I've put some people through college. And not just my own kids. I've helped a lot of people go to college. But somebody is always there because God wants them to be, to help us. That's an amazing thing. And so I would have told you, you know, a while ago, you should really go to college. But today, kids are coming out of college with $250,000 in debt to take a $7 an hour job. They'll never get out of that debt. Right? So the people who aren't going to college may be the smarter of the folks nowadays, because really, you know, we feel lousy a lot of times when we don't go to college because we're always around the little rat race people who did go to college who are making us feel bad that we didn't go to college. But I tell you what, getting out in the world and getting your face bashed in is college. Right? Now, you may not be able to write a business plan, but I bet you sure know how to take a punch. And I would rather have a person who can take a punch than somebody who can write a business plan. So we spend a lot of time beating ourselves up for all the things we're not, because that's what the world sends as messages to us. If you didn't go to college, you have no chance. Yet the 500 richest people in the world, 90% of them didn't go to college. Bill Gates didn't go to college. He's worth more money. He's on the top 3 or 4 list. He didn't go to college. He worked, which was different. He worked at something and then turned it into a fortune. Billions and billions of dollars. But he dropped out of Harvard. All right? So, you know, part of coming here is just dispelling all this mythology that the world wants to inculcate into you and tell you, you can't do it. And you're down here and, you know, we're up here and blah, blah, blah. I remember the first time I went into a really classy hotel. You know what the first thought was? Is the Princeville Hotel is where I ended up. Lila and I got married at the Princeville Hotel on the island of Kauai in Hawaii. And I remember the first time I walked into that hotel, I thought, I don't belong here. Right? Because I wasn't up here. I was down here. And you know what I think now? It's a hotel. I've spent 10 years of my life sleeping in hotels, and a hotel is a hotel. They have a bed and a restaurant, and that's good for me. But the rest, forget it. So, you know, I think we spend a lot of time beating ourselves up about all the things we're not. Now, here's just another one. We don't know how to pray as we should. What's the right attitude for prayer? The attitude is infirmity. We don't know how. We have a weakness. So humility is the right attitude, but God and God himself is the one telling us now that we don't know how to pray. But here's the good news. The good news is that God gives us a helper. You don't know how to do it. I'm going to give you a helper. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this. In the same way, by the agency of the first fruits, God the Father has given us this God the Holy Spirit. He helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the helper, God the Holy Spirit himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. just as a wife is called a helper. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, what does he say? The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so he gives men a wife to be a helper suitable. And see, it has worked out really well for me this time around. It didn't work out for me so well the first time through, but the second time through, it's working out great because I sat for 9 years on the couch alone. And when I looked at my walls, they were bare. But now my wife has covered every single bit of wall space with pictures. Amen?
Amen.
She's helpful. Oh my God. I liked my walls. I really did. Like the couch too. Not on it much anymore, but I liked it. So God gives men a wife as a helper, but God gives the Holy Spirit as a helper as well in the matter of prayer. John chapter 15, verse 26 says this: when the helper comes, whom I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send to you from God the Father, that is God the Holy Spirit of truth, that's who I'm sending to you, who proceeds from God the Father, the Spirit will testify about me, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit's job is to tell us about the Lord, but another of the functions of God the Holy Spirit is to help us to pray, because we don't pray as we ought to. Now, as believers in Christ, we are to emulate God the Holy Spirit, tying perfectly into what Deacon Denny was talking about, in that we are to testify concerning Jesus. We are not to let stranger danger be our attitude with the gospel message. We're to tell people, you can be saved by believing in the Lord. And let them say what they want. Oh, you Bible thumper. You're a Bible thumper. That's right. Thump, thump, thump. But I tell you what, I don't need asbestos when I die, because it ain't going to be hot where I'm going. Thump, thump, thump. I don't care how they react to what I say. I'm not into religion. Me either. Religion is Satan's system. I'm into Christianity. I'm into Christ. And I love, well, I heard you swearing the other day. That's right. You're going to hear me again. But I'm still going to be in heaven. Thump, thump, thump. With all my faults. My infirmity, right? So we are not to be monastic, all right? I always like sending you scurry into the dictionary. What does it mean to be monastic? It's like somebody who goes to a monastery. And what do you do when you go to a monastery? You want to get away from the world. You know, that's the way we want to train our kids. Oh, don't let them see R-rated movies. Why? They're going into an R-rated world. Sit there with them and explain the R-rated movie to them. And use those things to teach them. This is the world you're going into. That you are not going into a Walt Disney world. You aren't. And everybody out there ain't Mickey Mouse. It'll feel that way, though. But, no. So we aren't going to be monastic. We aren't going to shy away from and separate ourselves from the world. Instead, we're going to step up and speak out in the world, and we're going to spread the gospel message, the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all mankind at the cross. And we're going to look for every opportunity to do that. And I told you that when my Roman Catholic friends were getting the ashes put on their head, I was telling them all. I was asking them all, what does that mean to remember, man, you're a dust, and to dust you shall return? That's not motivational. That's not the way God looks at it. Why, what is that message? Oh, it's a mystery. Yeah, to you, it ain't a mystery to me. What it says is your body's going back into the ground. We know that, but where are you going after that? Where's the real you going, the soul and the spirit? Where's the real you going? Because I know where the real me is going, and I know how to get there. So you got to tell them. So we do this speaking out with confidence, knowing that we have a helper, God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15 say this: But now I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am going to God the Father who sent me here to planet Earth. And none of you, my apostles, asks me, where are you going? John 16:6. But because I have said these things to you, that I'm going away, sorrow has filled your heart. John 16:7. But I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. John 16:8. And God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Those are the three things that we have to get across to unbelievers. You are a sinner, therefore you need a Savior. You need absolute righteousness to get into heaven, and there will be an evaluation. It's that simple. Right? And I'm not a sinner. I'm basically a good person. Yeah, no. No. You better check out Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 20. It'll tell you who you really are. And you need absolute righteousness, and you don't have it. But you can have it as a free gift. And then you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. That's what this is. John 16:9. Concerning sin, because sinners, unbelievers, do not believe in me. John 16:10. Concerning righteousness, because I am righteous and I go away to the Father and you no longer see real righteousness. John 16:11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has already been judged, and you will have an evaluation as well. John 16:12. Now, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. Why couldn't they bear them right now? Because they were crying inside that he was going away. They couldn't get that off their mind. Because they had a whole nother agenda. Stay here and let's take over the Romans. And then Jesus, no, let's just take over the whole thing. The Romans is just, right? John 16:13. But when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he won't speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And God the Holy Spirit will disclose to you what is to come. That's this. This is God the Holy Spirit disclosing to us what's to come. So we don't have to be confused. So when 9/11 comes and 50 of my friends who are laughing at me for being a Bible thumper call me and say, is this the end of the world? And I say, yes. Get to the grocery store as fast as you can. Buy as much Spam as you can and as much milk as you can. And close yourself up in your house and hunker down. It's coming. Just kidding. Right? We don't have to worry. We know what's to come. Got 1,007 years minimum left. It's beautiful. And we aren't going to be here for all of that. John 16:14. God the Holy Spirit will glorify me and will take of mine my thoughts and will disclose it to you. John 16:15. And all the things that God the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. All right? So we don't know how to pray as we should, but we have this helper. Isn't it funny how God gives us a helper to help us do everything we need? He doesn't ask us to do anything. All right, you're a sinner, right? Yes. How do you know? I read Romans 3:10-20. That's right. You're a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior. Do you want to be saved?
Yes.
All right. So just tell God the Father you want to be saved. I want to be saved. You're saved. All right, now what's next? I'm going to send the helper to you, and he's going to tell you what you just did. Isn't that amazing? It's like you don't have to do any work for salvation, for sanctification. God's doing it all, and we just say yes. We just follow. We just have one thing to do. Yes. Do you want to live a holy life? Yes. Do you know how to do it? Not exactly. All right, would you like to know how to do it? Yes. All right, just listen to the Holy Spirit. All right, let's take a quick music break, and then we'll see what all this means. Music break is Every Man by Casting Crowns.
Every man
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson is the right attitude for prayer. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. So what is the right attitude for prayer? It is, do whatever you do, as inadequate as it may be, and then let God the Holy Spirit do the rest. Do whatever you do, as inadequate as it may be, and let God the Holy Spirit do the rest. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this, in the same way, that is, by the agency of the first fruits God the Father has given us, this God the Holy Spirit, he also is our helper in our weaknesses, in our weakness, singular. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Let's look at the different parts of that. So, first of all, God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. What is our weakness? It is a permanent infirmity. We are handicapped in the matter of prayer. That's what it means. How many times have you heard somebody say, hey, pray for me, and then you sit down to do it, and the words just don't come? You don't know what to say. Okay, somebody will come up to me, and they'll say, hey, my cousin just got in a car accident, and he's going to have surgery tomorrow. Would you pray for him? Yeah, absolutely. Almighty God and Father, all I have in my mind right now is stranger danger. I've been asked to pray for a stranger. I don't know this guy, you know. I mean, was he drinking or what was he doing when he got into the car wreck? I mean, should I even really be praying for him? I don't know. So you do it. All right, is that an adequate prayer? Of course it is. Why? Because God knows what's in my heart. The fact that I even sat down to do the prayer, he knows that I have an intention to direct in the direction of that person. I don't know what the guy's circumstance is. I don't know what he needs. I don't know his name. But I do know that God knows all those things, so he can help me in my weakness. See? That's what it means. It means that he doesn't need me to be articulate. See, what is our permanent infirmity? It's an infirmity that God left in us at the moment of salvation when he could have taken it away, and that is the flesh. There is this body of corruption that we exist in. Our soul and our spirit as believers in Christ lives in this body that is all infirmity, and it is the flesh. And so we are nothing but weaknesses. We don't know God. We don't know his word. We don't know what to ask him for. We don't know how to relate to him, and we don't know how to obey him, and we prove that every day. Even those of us who are coming here all the time, even me, a pastor who's combing the scriptures, that's a description of me as well. And so what does the Bible say? We don't know how to pray as we should. God the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? Because we don't know how to pray as we should. So since we don't know how to pray as we should, why don't we just start coming as we are? Because God does not need an eloquent speaker. And what hit me as I was writing this part is that in our neighborhood, we have a lady who feeds stray cats, right? Well, now, if you feed cats, you know what they're going to do. They not only they're going to eat, but they're going to go get everybody else, see? And, see, Duke's coming up. My dog is here today. Hi, buddy. How are you? Thanks for coming up. Yeah, good boy. Because whenever the cats are around, I get Duke to chase the cats. So she feeds these cats. And when I was remodeling my house for a couple of years, the cats used my yard as a litter box. Right? So when I finally moved back in, the cats are all going, hey, man, what are you doing here? Do you understand? This is a litter box. Like, why are you bringing all this furniture and landscape, all this stuff in here? You're messing up the litter box. And so they still use my yard as a litter box. And every once in a while, we'll go out in the backyard. And some of them are downright bold. You know, they just, you come out and say, hey, get out of here. And they look at you like, what?
this is our litter box, man. Why don't you get out of here? You know, and then I get Duke to chase him. So, but I kind of like cats. You know, some cats, I kind of like them. Lila hates cats, right? Lila, if she could, would have string up cats all the way across our backyard as a cautionary tale. She just doesn't like it. And so when the cats are in the yard and Lila sees them, she goes out into the yard and she says, that it sounds sort of like this. And I go out and say, honey, what was that noise you just made? She makes this guttural sound that is just an incredible sound. It's not words. And so when I was thinking about us not knowing how to pray as we should, I think that's probably what our prayers sound like to God. It probably sounds like, I'm telling the truth here. I'm just trying to tell the truth. So here's what is being said about prayer, our problem and God's solution. See, we don't know how to pray, but God does. We're unable to pray as we should, but God is able to do anything. We are completely inadequate in the matter of prayer, but God is adequate in everything. We're ignorant about what to say, but God is wise. We are needy when we go into prayer, and God provides. We are limited in our thinking process about what we want God to provide for the people that we pray for, but God is unlimited. See, so we don't know how to pray as we should, but God knows what to do with our prayers, which is amazing. And what does God do with our prayers? God, the Holy Spirit himself, intercedes for us. What does that mean? All right, Lila. Okay, so just get right back here. All right. Dad, what she was trying to say is, and Jesus, you can help me with this, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, you help me with this. If Dad's not really understanding me, you talk to him too. And God intercedes by taking that prayer and making it real. See, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is indwelling us. And he intercedes from the inside of us. He brings everything from the inside out because he's indwelling us. And from that position of indwelling us, he knows everything about us. Even the things we don't know about ourselves. And God the Holy Spirit knows you much better than you know yourself, so he knows what you're praying from the inside out. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, knows us, and he's on our side in prayer too, and he's talking to the Father for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34 say this: who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who are God's elect? Believers in Christ. Who's going to bring a charge against us? Who's going to accuse us or indict us of anything successfully? Nobody. Why? Because God is the one who justifies us. And he's already done it. Romans 8:34. Who's the one who condemns us? Satan. But Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he was raised from the dead. He who is at the right hand of God the Father, who also keeps on interceding for us. See, when the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is saying, yeah, you know, that pastor, he's got all these, he's got infirmity. And the only reason you bless him, the only reason he worships you is because you bless him. God the Holy Spirit steps in. God, the Lord Jesus Christ steps in and intercedes for us. Dad, it's not that way. Lord Jesus Christ said, I died on the cross to pay for every infirmity that he would ever have, any sin he'd commit and the weakness of him. God the Holy Spirit's busy teaching him, so don't listen to Satan on this matter. And God the Father says, case dismissed. That's it. So Satan can say anything he wants, but God's not listening to him. So the Lord Jesus Christ advocates for us. God the Holy Spirit advocates for us, and they ask for things that benefit us. They use their influence with God the Father on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this, my little children, John is talking to believers in Christ, my little children, I'm writing these things to you in this letter so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and we always do, we have an advocate with God the Father. An advocate, the Greek word paraclete, parakletos, someone who comes powerfully to our assistance. Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. 1 John 2:2. And this advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. The only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. There's only one perfect payment for your sins, and that's what Christ did for you at the cross. And not for our sins as believers in Christ only, but for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. And that is who's stepping in for you with his Father when you're praying. So every time you pray, God the Holy Spirit takes what you want, communicates it effectively to God the Father, while the Lord Jesus Christ is also telling his Father what you need, and God the Father grants the blessings. How many times does he grant the blessings? Every single time. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing that you'll receive it, you get it. John chapter 16, verses 19 to 24. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? This is, he's talking to his apostles on the night before he's to go to the cross. Truly, truly, John 16, 20, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy in the future. See, tomorrow I'm going to go to the cross. You're going to weep, and the rest of the world's going to think that they got something done when they didn't. John 16, 21. Now, here's a comparison. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour to give birth has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. The anguish comes back when they're teenagers. John 16:22. That's a true story. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you ever again. He was predicting his resurrection from the dead. 3 days from now, you may grieve now, but 3 days from now, when you go to that grave and there's nobody in it, and then I come back and show myself to you that I'm still alive, you're going to be really happy. And nobody will ever be able to take that away from you again. John 16:23. And in that day, you won't question me about anything. Because truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. John 16:24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive. Why? So that your joy may be made full. See, we need certain things, and often we can't get our real desires to our thoughts. And if we get our real desires to our thoughts, we can't put those desires into words. Here's what it says in Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way, by the agency of the first fruits God the Father has given us, this God the Holy Spirit, he helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He groans too. God the Holy Spirit then does the praying for us. Psalm 44:21. The B part says, he knows the secrets of the heart. He knows you inside and out. He knows what you really want. Because there's always something you say you want. I want to win the lottery. But what do you really want? You'd really like to have financial security. See, as a believer in Christ, you do have financial security. You will have just enough all the way out the ride. Right? You don't want to win the lottery, because what happens to every lottery winner? 3 years later, they're in a worse financial condition than they were before they won the lottery, and all the money's gone and has been redistributed into other pockets. Because we have this falseness at the core of us about what we would do if we had money. And what we would do if we had money is we would blow it. We would spend it all, not pay our taxes, and be put in jail. Because if you don't pay your taxes, you are going to jail. See? So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" God the Holy Spirit is our spiritual translator when we are praying. Look at his role in salvation. This is God the Holy Spirit's role in salvation. So you hear the gospel message, and you believe what you're hearing, that if you believe in Christ, you'll be saved. And so you send up a signal, a weak signal, that says, "I believe in Christ." Right? Here it is. And that signal, not good enough to get to the ceiling. You asking for salvation does not save you. All right? So what happens? When you send that signal up, God the Holy Spirit catches it. He opens it up. He says, "What is this?" "A note. A note from a knucklehead. I believe in Christ. I want to be saved." Huh, good deal. So he takes a pen and he signs it. G the HS. Right? And then he federal expresses your request to be saved to the throne room of heaven. And now, who saved you? Him, the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Through the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, his signature guarantee of your salvation, you are saved. Once and for all time. And so his signature is the guarantee that you're saved, and it is the guarantee that you will have a deliverance of all the things you hope for in the future. Now, he does that with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit groans in intercession, and his intercession for you is so deep it can't be uttered. Words cannot contain the thoughts of God the Holy Spirit. He is not limited. We don't really know what we want or what we need, but he does, and he asks for it for us in this groaning. Now, God the Father is the source of all blessings. He's the one we pray to. The Lord Jesus Christ is the channel for all blessings. It's his name we ask for prayer. And God the Holy Spirit is the agent of all blessings. He's the one who makes sure that everything gets done for you. How'd you like to have that Trinity on your side? How'd you like to have those three guys on your side? They're on your side. You're going to get it done. So whenever you have a dilemma in your life and you want to gnaw on your knuckles, "Oh, I don't know, you know, I don't..." And somebody says to you, "Hey, don't worry about it. God's going to deliver it for you." "Yeah, but I hope so." "No, no, no." All right, you just like gnawing on your knuckles, right? You just like worrying. And there are a lot of people who just like that. They think that's the only option. "I just like worrying." But you don't have to worry about anything. If God says, "If you ask for it, my Father's going to do it for you," then what exactly is the worry? So Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "In the same way, by the agency of the first fruits of God the Father that he has given us, God the Holy Spirit," God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. Because we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Father, God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So there we are. So here's prayer. We sit down and we just say, "You know what? I'm weak. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm weak. And I have a situation in my life, and I don't know what to ask for. I really don't. But you do. So help me get it to my thoughts. Help me get it to my mouth. And if I can't do it, you take over. And you intercede for me with groanings too deep for words. And I know with all confidence that even though I can't articulate what it is that I want, you know, and you'll articulate it, and I will get it." Yeah. How's that for Match.com? And you didn't have to pay nothing monthly for it. God, you know what I need. I need a man in my life. Bring me one. Amen, all you single women. All right. Should have done this before the offering. Amen. All right. So we've just scratched the surface of this thing in prayer. And all I wanted to get across to you about prayer today is you don't know how to pray as you should. And what I want you to get clearly is stop worrying about that. Stop worrying about it because you have a helper who intercedes for you. You've got somebody sitting at the right hand of God the Father who's praying for you. And they are the sovereign gods of the universe. If the Holy Spirit prays for you, you've been prayed for. If the Lord Jesus Christ prays for you, you've been prayed for. And you've been promised, and you will get it. So if you like worrying, gnaw on. Gnaw your knuckles down to the elbow. But God knows what you need. All right? When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, there is no creature who's righteous, not even one. Romans 5:8, but God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers, while we were God's enemy, Christ died instead of us. John 3:17, God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. John 1:12. And as many as received him, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them the Lord gave the right once and for all time to become children of God to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song, Hero by June Murphy.
Above to demonstrate your love, my hero, hero. From heaven came to earth, came by the virgin birth, my hero.
hurt you if you don't watch. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thanks for giving us the resources to stand in for us when we're praying. God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who speak up for us when we don't know exactly what we're saying and when we don't know how to pray as we should. We just pray that as we pray, you continue to educate us about what the things are that we really want, and that you show us all the ways that you've done those things that we've asked for, so that we gain more and more confidence in you, and it helps us to grow in faith and in hope and in love. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.